All right, a couple of announcements to make this morning before I get into my message. The first one is that we will be having our monthly potluck on the fourth Sunday of this week, which is March 23rd, and that's 2 weeks away. So if you are able to bring something to contribute to the potluck, there's a sign-up sheet on the back refreshment table where you can indicate what you are able to bring. But again, please keep in mind, it will not be our normal third Sunday of the month. It will be the fourth Sunday in 2 weeks. Secondly, and I'll begin making this announcement a little more regularly now that we are just a month away, on the weeks of April 13, April 27, and May 4th, we do not have use of these facilities here at SASF, so we're going to be holding our services at the Cinemark Theaters down the road on Bighorn Boulevard. Most of you are familiar by now with how this works. We will arrive, get seated, get your refreshments if you want refreshments, and then we watch a movie together, after which I will then share a message that is based on that movie. Our current schedule, and I am going to tell you that hopefully this is going to change, but for now, the lineup includes the movies The Unbreakable Boy on April 13, a Minecraft movie on April 27, and Thunderbolts on May 4th. I think Thunderbolts actually opens that Thursday, so it's a premiere. We get to see that. I don't know that they always do that. But we do need to get a head count of the number of people that are coming so you can anticipate receiving an email, I think, right, Becky? In the near future, yeah, with a link via which you can let us know if you'll be coming and how many people will be in your party. Please make sure to respond to that email if you plan on attending. The cost of the movie is covered by the church, but we do need to know how many people will be attending so that we can make sure that we have a large enough theater to accommodate everyone. And I didn't put this on there, but the movie will start at 10 o'clock, or movies, and they will open their doors at 9:30. So we'll have a half hour to get in, get our seats, and get ready. There are going to be no trailers, right? So 10 o'clock, movie starts, all right? So that will be on those dates. Okay, that's all for the announcements this morning. I'm going to transition into my message at this time. This morning is the first Sunday of Lent, which is the 40-day period in Christian tradition that is spent preparing our hearts for Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a 40-day period because it mirrors the time that Jesus spent in the wilderness, and it is typically accompanied by prayer and the reading of Scripture. People often do different kinds of fasts, where fasting doesn't necessarily mean that you're just abstaining from food. It can, for instance, involve abstaining from certain other things, like maybe you fast from social media or maybe from television. Or maybe it involves partial fasting of certain food items or maybe certain activities. This year, I have decided that I will fast from eating eggplant. Be a very difficult time for me, a sacrifice, but one that I hope is going to help me to develop some discipline and some intentionality in my life. If you don't know, I absolutely hate eggplant, so it will require nothing from me at all. Our scripture readings from the lectionary for this week, the first Sunday of Lent, are from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verses 1 to 11, which is the first reading. The reading from Psalm is Psalm 91, verses 1 to 2, and then 9 to 16. The second reading is from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. And the gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, which is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. I am going to, as I have been doing in past messages, I'm going to use the first reading from the book of Deuteronomy, which, when I first read it, seemed to me to be kind of a curious reading for this first Sunday of Lent. But then after researching it and reflecting on it, I can see why those who organized and put together the lectionary readings chose it to begin the first week of Lent, and we'll talk about this as we go along. So before I read the passage, let me first provide you a little bit of context. Israel has been set free from bondage and in slavery to Egypt under Moses' leadership, and they have been wandering in the desert for 40 years after they received God's commandments at Mount Sinai. Now, it's not that it took them that long to get there. They actually arrived on the doorstep of the land of Canaan 40 years prior to their actual entry. But when they first arrived at Canaan, they realized that there were already people who were there, settled in the land, and they were fearful of them. And they doubted that God would provide them with the means to overcome and supersede these people in the land. And for their lack of belief, God sent them back out into the wilderness that some will say was punishment for their lack of faith. Others will say it was a time of testing and a building up of their community in preparation for the next phase of their journey as landowners. Perhaps it was a combination of the two. Here's a map that shows Israel's exodus from Egypt and their subsequent wandering in the wilderness. Where we find ourselves in our scripture passage today is in the land of Moab, near the number 14. Israel is, can we see that? I can, maybe you can, hopefully, you're further back. Israel is again on the cusp of entering into the promised land, and Moses is speaking to them one final time, because he will die shortly. And he will not enter into the land himself. And the book of Deuteronomy sort of functions as Moses' farewell speech to the Israelites. And so with that in mind, let's read our verses for this morning that come again from chapter 26. We'll be reading verses 1 to 11. Here's what it reads. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, form what's often referred to as the Torah in Hebrew, or it's called the Pentateuch in Greek. It is the most sacred of the Jewish scriptures, and the Jewish commentary on the Torah says that Moses is the author of all five books, although modern scholarship believes that there were probably more than one author, with maybe Moses being one of the primary contributors. The book of Deuteronomy is somewhat unique in that the preceding four books can be read as kind of a biography of the people of God, but Deuteronomy is fashioned more like a memoir. Now, no biography is complete, of course. I mean, certain elements are left out or glossed over, but by and large, you can trust a well-written biography to give you a series of facts in chronological order. Some biographies are more compelling than others, but except for something like the Joseph account at the end of Genesis, everything from the introduction of Abraham and God's covenant with him in chapter 12 of Genesis progresses as a fairly straightforward history of God's people. But again, when you get to Deuteronomy, it reads more like a memoir. It feels like Moses is reflecting on some of the great moments from the past and offering up some of his own commentary. It's Moses speaking from his heart, sort of like, I don't know, when you get together with some friends that you've known for a long time, you might start to reminisce about certain memorable moments together from your past. And as you do, you're not as concerned about the historical facts as you are about telling the story that underlies those facts and which makes those moments so meaningful to you. Moses is close to his deathbed, and so he takes this moment to recount their long history together with all of its twists and turns, all of the amazing and spectacular events that they experienced, but also some of the more difficult times of struggling and struggle that are just as much a part of their identity as the times of great rescue and grace. And the refrain that you will hear from Moses throughout most of the book of Deuteronomy is his exhortation over and over again, be careful, be careful. Remember your story. Remember your history. Remember who you are. Remember your God. Remember, remember, remember. But anyone who reads scripture through the period of the judges and the post-Solomonic kingdoms of Israel and Judah knows full well how careless and forgetful the people of Israel turn out to be. And sometimes I think we have a penchant to chalk that all up as maybe a problem that they all had way back then. But of course we know that they aren't the only ones. In fact, I think our current generation or generations of people on earth today tend to live as if it's only the present that matters. I think that there's a good many people that act and they live as though the only relevant things that we need to know came into existence maybe 20 years ago or less. And there's really no great need to know much of our history other than what you can recall from your own personal experiences and memories. And I think that experience is probably true for just about every generation that's ever lived. I don't know if you remember when Jay Leno was the host of The Tonight Show. I'm dating myself here a little bit. He hosted The Tonight Show for over 20 years before Jimmy Fallon took over. But one of his more popular segments was called Jaywalking. And I'm going to show a video so we can maybe close the door and get ready. Jaywalking is when Jay Leno would go out onto the streets of Los Angeles or Burbank or some other American city that he might be visiting, and he would pull people aside to ask them questions that, all things considered, weren't terribly difficult questions. On one episode that I ran into on YouTube, he wanted to find out if younger people were beginning to know more about the virtual world than they were about the real world. So he went to a public place and he just started pulling people aside and asking them questions through which you start to get a sense that these people's understanding of the world revolves primarily around more recent events and developments. And sometimes as I was watching this, the answers were kind of humorous to me, so that's why I copied the clip off of YouTube and I'm gonna play it for you. Now keep in mind that this was more than 10 years ago, maybe even 15 years ago. So it has some outdated references in it, but I think you're going to catch the drift of the point that Jay was wanting to make. And so this is Jay Leno doing some jaywalking.
Shelby, what do you do?
I go to school at Michigan State University.
And what is your major?
Supply chain management.
Very computer savvy?
Yeah.
Well, that's what we're trying to find out. People are more computer savvy or real world savvy? Mm-hmm. What once divided East Berlin and West Berlin?
The Great Wall of China.
The Great Wall of China. Good. Where can you write on your friend's wall?
Facebook.
Facebook, okay. What is a Kindle?
Oh, my sister has that. You can read different books, download
them. You read
on them.
Okay. What is kindling? Does that have something to do with reading?
Family?
You mean next of kindling? Like if you're in an accident, you would call your next of kindling?
Yeah.
Hi, what's your name?
Taylor Burrow.
Taylor, okay. And you're a college student?
Yes, at Howard University.
Oh, very good. What does NATO stand for?
NATO stands for New Automobile Dealership.
Okay. What is R-O-F-L-A-L-M-A-O stand for?
Rolling on the floor laughing my ass off.
What is the object of Angry Birds?
Birds on your iPhone and you pull it back and then shoot it, knock over like boxes and bricks.
Are there any pigs or anything like that involved?
Pigs, yeah, and like some things get you points then you win the game.
What is our objective in Afghanistan?
To get oil that's not ours?
No.
No?
I would stick with the Angry Birds.
Angry Birds?
In Greek mythology, what is a Trojan horse?
It's a horse that Trojans rode into battle.
Yeah. There were a bunch of them, or they just had one horse?
There were a bunch of them.
There's a ton of these Trojan horses.
I assume there was more than one.
Come galloping across. All right. Okay. And what happened? Any idea?
They fought wars on them. It gave them an advantage over the enemy.
And what was the advantage of the Trojan horse?
It was faster than all the other horses.
Yeah. And it was made out of wood.
That's true.
Yeah.
It's all the Trojans hid in it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, they don't want to be hiding in a real horse.
No, they wouldn't.
No,
not
but
be.
I tell you, coming out would just be horrible. On the internet, what is a Trojan horse?
It's virus.
Virus, right. Where is the Amazon located?
Somewhere near Africa?
No. What is Amazon.com?
You can buy everything at Amazon. Everything.
Right. Maybe a geography book.
Sure.
Hi, what's your name?
Jeremiah Wasso.
What once divided East Germany and West Germany?
Sea.
The sea. All right. And then the water evaporated. They were...
United?
United.
Okay.
Where can you write on your friend's wall?
Oh, Facebook.
Hi, what's your name?
Don.
What is a pediatrician?
That's the feet.
Feet, that's a foot doctor. Okay. What is Wikipedia?
It's an online source for... Everything is like an encyclopedia.
So if you looked up pediatrician on Wikipedia, you would get...
The answer would be a foot doctor.
Foot doctor.
Now, I don't show that video to make fun of the ignorance of certain people because I know the reverse is true for me. I mean, I know a lot less about many things in life that these younger people can probably walk circles on me around. I show that because I think it demonstrates how not just American life... But American faith and belief have become detached from much of its history. When it comes to faith, much of what people believe is often adopted from secondhand sources. And I think that as a faith community, we are losing the anchor that keeps us tied to God's greater story of redemption. Moses knows that when the people settled into the land and they got comfortable, there was a very real possibility that their memory would fade, that the harshness of slavery and the lessons learned in the wilderness would be forgotten. There was a danger that the wandering people would then begin to settle for something less than the vision of liberation and justice and shalom that God had formed them for in the first place. Moses encourages the people to remember their story with all of its twists and turns, and to tell it to one another in the act of offering up their thanks to God. The covenant people of Israel were to be shaped by the story of their ancestors. The reading of Deuteronomy provides them with instructions on how they were to keep that memory alive and engage with it on a meaningful and regular basis. Every time they came with their harvest offering, they were to recite the story that begins, "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor." Interestingly, the reference here, it's not to Abraham, but it's to Jacob, who journeyed to Aram when he fled from his brother Esau. Aram, by the way, is modern-day Syria. And the offering givers are to identify with their ancestors so much so that the speaker is to use first-person language, saying, "The Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us. Therefore, we cried out to God. God heard our voices and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. God brought us into this place and gave us this land." The people recall the past as if those exact events happened to them, and then situate themselves within the covenant with their last words, "So now I bring the first fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me." This passage of scripture, as I was researching it, is so often used all over the place, all the different kinds of churches, on Stewardship Sunday, promoting people to give to their church. But there's really so much more going on here than just a simple lesson to be taught on the value of tithing and the giving of your resources to an institution. Through their offering, and by placing their act of giving within the context of their humble origins, it serves as a reminder to them of just who in the cosmic grand scheme of things is in charge, and that in the end, they should view the entirety of all of their lives as a gift. This is a major emphasis in the book of Deuteronomy. Life is a gift. The promised land and its resources, they were not a reward for Israel's meritorious service. It wasn't theirs by right. It was grace, and it was to be received and settled in with gratitude and with thanksgiving. So the people are to continuously remember that everything comes from God, and they are the benefactors not only of God, but of all the people in their storied history whose shoulders they stand on and who helped to make their lives a reality. As you know, the Academy Awards were held this past week, something I look forward to every year. And during the week after the Academy Awards, I was rewatching the acceptance speeches, not just of the Oscars, but also from some past ceremonies. And there was one that grabbed my attention. It came from the Emmy Awards several years ago when Alex Borstein won for her supporting role in The Marvelous Mrs. Maisel. Did anybody watch that show? I never watched it. It's a show, about a woman in the 1950s who breaks with social customs and she pursues a career in stand-up comedy. Alex Borstein accepted the award, and her acceptance speech, I timed it, was 1 minute long, which is refreshing when you consider the winner of the Best Actor Award at the Oscars this past year, Adrian Brody. If you were watching, he went on and on and on for, I don't know, it seemed like 6-7 minutes or something like that. Alex's acceptance speech was literally about a minute. She gave thanks to the cast and crew, and then she gave thanks to her mother and her grandmother, who are immigrants and Holocaust survivors. She said, "My grandmother turned to a guard. She was in line to be shot into a pit. And she said, 'What happens if I step out of line?' And the guard said, 'I don't have the heart to shoot you, but somebody will.' And then Alex said, and she stepped out of line." And for that, I am here and my children are here. So step out of line, ladies. Step out of line. It was a powerful 45-second part of her speech. Alex knows the story of her ancestors. It shapes her identity. She knows that not everyone made it out of the camps, not everyone stepped out of line, and some that did were shot. But the courage of her people during those horrific times is something that she remembers with gratitude and thanksgiving, and she recites it to her children so that they will remember where they came from. Moses encourages the people to remember their story with all of its ups and downs and to tell it to one another in the act of offering up their thanks to God. In describing how to give thanks, Moses exhorts the people to remember the hard parts, the painful parts of the journey, as well as the good parts. He doesn't want them to edit them out or to forget any of it. The act of thanksgiving in many ways, if you think about it, involves holding together both the good and the bad, the bitter and the sweet, and trusting that somehow, however improbably it might be, we have been cared for and we've been blessed. And like the Hebrews, we too are descendants, just about every one of us, if not every one of us. We are descendants of people who traveled to this land from far away. We too are the product of wandering ancestors whose backs we stand on and whose story is a part of our identity. But we are also the product of the same wandering Aramean that Moses spoke of, because his story is our story too. In fact, our story must be lived out in light of his story and the truth of the greater story of God's work in this world. And Moses hints at this storyline in his closing words from our reading. He calls for celebration. He says, "Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." Among the ancient Hebrews, the Levites were from the upper crust in society. They were the ruling class of temple priests. And the aliens, well, they were the wanderers still in the land, just as the Hebrews had at one time been themselves. They were the most vulnerable people in society, the ones without tribes, without a family to fall back on in hard times, the people that in those days were most likely to fall into a life of slavery. Moses' intention is to gather all of these people together at table, the upper crust, the vulnerable immigrants, and everyone else in between. And in the next verse, verse 12, which isn't part of our reading, it should have been, he also brings in the orphans and the widows, two other groups of highly vulnerable people. The words of Moses suggest that we need to broaden our scope when it comes to celebrations. We need to broaden our definition of who's in the family and who's invited to the table. Moses is hoping that his people and us by extension will recognize that the God who blesses us didn't intend for his blessings to stop there. His blessings that we receive are meant to be shared. They're meant to be given away. Everybody gets some, because in God's vision, that's what he has in mind for every human being. It's a vision that is already being laid out with the formation of his people before they even enter into the promised land, and a vision that will come to an even greater fulfillment in the person of Jesus, who will reiterate and reinforce many of the same teachings, but now under a new covenant, not based on law, but based on love. Let's pray together. Lord, as I read through different parts of Deuteronomy and tried to get a sense of Moses' heart, I do feel, Lord, he was trying to encourage his people to remember their history, to remember how you saved them, Lord, to remember your great acts, not so that they could be boastful and proud, but so that they can remember who they were, Lord, and where they came from. And from out of that humbleness, Lord, would come a life that realizes that your blessings that we have are not meant just for us. They are meant for the world, Lord, for all people. This vision of shalom, of everything in the created order, living with abundance, Lord, is something that began all the way back in the Old Testament, Lord. It's something, it's a thread that continues to show up in the prophets, and then it shows up again in Jesus most forcibly. And so as we sit here, Lord, certainly as blessed people that we are, I pray we will take that to heart, but I also pray that we will remember our stories, Lord, because our stories are filled with our own ups and downs, our own times of trials and tribulations, but goodness and joy, Lord. It's all part of who we are, but we are also a part of your grander story of redemption in this world. It is the largest part of our identity, Lord. And so I pray you would help us, Lord, to see that more in our lives, to incorporate more of that in our understanding of our lives, Lord, and what our lives are meant to be about. So we're thankful for our time. We pray, Lord, that you bless our time of prayer and of communion now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.